morning, Judson. What's particularly interesting about that last song is the story behind it. That was written by a worship leader of a megachurch who noticed that they were placing emphasis in all the wrong areas. So they went for a period of time, no lights, no instrumentation that had to be amplified, and they really wanted to get back to this heart of worship. And every time I hear it, I'm really encouraged. I've said it before, and today is no different. I am at times left in awe when God almost, in some respect, humbles himself, if you will, and meets an individual body of believers in such a way on a Sunday morning where the songs communicate a message, the pastoral prayer communicates a message, and then I get up here as a preacher and I'm just like, all right, Lord, what else I got to say? They pretty much preach my sermon. It's because God is communicating a word to his people. God's communicating a word to his people, and that should grant us a sense of peace, a sense of we are loved, that the God of the universe chooses to communicate to his people because he desires that we become more like his son, thus glorifying him. We're not in this by ourselves. So whenever we have conversations that may be difficult, we should take it as a means of God's grace, sharpening us. Encouragement should never lead to pride because it's a means of God's grace. So just be encouraged this morning. I know I am. And not to mention it's like 60 degrees outside and my wife's reminded me all week, honey, be on time. She wants to go to a park or something. So, before I begin, I would ask you to join me in prayer. Pray with me and pray for me. Father, I am left in awe of your goodness, Lord. You choose to commune with your people. Who are we? We are not deserving of such love, of such grace. And yet, out of your goodness, you bestow this upon a people. So, Lord, as I seek to faithfully preach your word, Holy Spirit, will you empower me? Would you empower me to preach like there's no tomorrow? Because tomorrow's not guaranteed to anyone in this room. Empower me to preach your word faithfully, truthfully to the text. Jesus, that you may be glorified and that we, your people, may be edified. We commit this time to you, Lord. It's in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. For those who have joined us recently or missed the last few weeks, we're currently preaching through a series called Faith, Hope, and Love. And we've spent the last few weeks in the letter to the Hebrews focusing on faith. I'd encourage you, take some time if you haven't already and read through that entire letter. It is rich. It is saturated with making much of Jesus. And once we have this large perspective of Jesus, we've been given this large perspective of Jesus, the author then moves to address the issue at hand really throughout the letter. the possibility of members of his audience falling away from walking with Jesus, specifically returning to their old ways in Judaism. Essentially, the entire section leading up to chapter 11 serves to warn and caution believers from returning to their old ways and encourages them to press on and persevere. He takes the time to remind them of their joy and sacrifice in the beginning of their walks with Jesus and to not throw away their confidence, which has a great reward. Confidence, meaning with faith, they can press on and receive what is promised to them in Christ Jesus. The author writes in chapter 10, verse 39, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." But what if you do find yourself in a season where you want to shrink back? Perhaps you find yourself in a season where you want to give up on pursuing what God has placed upon your heart. No one understands, no one supports. And the stress of the magnitude of the vision seems to be wearing you down. Maybe you find yourself enduring the criticism and ridicule of those around you because they just don't seem to understand the conviction God's placed upon your heart. You want to glorify God in all that you do. You're finding it difficult. And maybe for some, you're even flirting with the idea of turning your back and just returning to the life you had before. Perhaps you find yourself in a season where everything seems to be going well. The job is great, the marriage is great, the kids are great, the bank account is great. But if you were to spend some time truly doing some inner reflection, you'd realize there's an area of your life that seems to be missing something. You might not be able to put your finger on it, but you understand that your life seems to be incomplete, and you have trouble understanding why. I titled this message, "Faith Displayed for All to See." Faith displayed for all to see. Because I believe, as we've covered these last few weeks, the life of a believer is one who by faith takes God at his word, one who by faith walks with God in his good pleasure, and as we'll learn today, is one who by faith walks in obedience before the Lord. So this morning we'll set out to answer this question. How does one walk in obedience with the Lord? How does one walk in obedience before the Lord? My prayer is that you'll be encouraged today to press on and joyfully walk in obedience with your God. Our text this morning is going to shed some light on this. So if you haven't already, please turn to Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. And on a completely different side note, good job being here with the whole time change. I was telling my wife, "Honey, don't forget these clocks. Don't let me forget. If not, I'm going to show up really late for this sermon tomorrow." Verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." My first point. So again, we're asking this question, right? How does one walk in obedience before the Lord? The one walking in obedience before the Lord is doing so in accordance with God's word. He's doing so in accordance. He or she is doing so in accordance with God's word. To say it another way, by faith, we believe what God has spoken will come to pass. We believe what God has spoken will come to pass. Again, that first little portion. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. The writer to the Hebrews up to this point has spent time making much of Jesus in such a way, exalting him above every key foundational aspect of the Jewish faith. Whether that be heavenly authorities, the Sabbath, the temple, the prophet Moses even, and most importantly, the Levitical priesthood. Identifying Jesus as our great high priest, by whom we have access before the Father as Christ continues to intercede for us. This was vital for the audience then to understand, because as they were facing difficulty, trials, and hardships, their faith and commitment began to waver. Without any doubt, they were hearing the enticing call of the familiar, of comfort, of safety, of security, even complacency. Any of those sound familiar? There seems to have been a serious concern that members of his audience might walk away from the Christian faith altogether. Noah knows the pressure of those voices very well. Imagine yourself building an ark for something mankind has never experienced before. And during the length of time, most speculating between 50 to 75 years, can you imagine the ridicule, the remarks, the discouragement Noah must have received? Some speculate whether or not rain ever occurred prior to the flood, but honestly, it doesn't matter, because either way, we know a flood had never occurred. Noah believed God at his word that he would flood the earth, destroying every living thing that was not with him in the ark. He knew all he needed to in that moment to make a decisive decision to take God at his word. And the opinions and words of others failed to change that. If you consider it, the basis of our faith truly rests upon the foundational truth that everything God has revealed in his word is true. For those of us who cling to that truth, it changes everything. It impacts everything. Your marriage, your parenting, the way you conduct business, even how you view family. It really does have ramifications in every area of our lives. For those who profess Jesus as their Lord and Savior, please listen to these words. We as believers in this day and age have something Noah never did: God's complete word. We have so much more to lean on than Noah ever did. God's word, the church, God's spirit dwelling within us. And yet we struggle to live but a fraction of that which is revealed in Scripture. God in his word has laid out what is to come. His triumphant return for his church, his judgment upon sin once and for all, eternally condemning those who oppose him, and the full and complete inauguration of his kingdom here on earth. He will not flood the earth again with water, but according to 2 Peter 3:5 through 7, the world that was once flooded and destroyed with water by the very word of God is the same world stored up by the same word for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. What I'm about to say, I say it with humility, but I need to say this. If we are a people who take God at his word, this reality should motivate our hearts and drive us to seek any and every means to display a faith that makes much of Jesus and his gospel. How dare we, as a church, individually, collectively, acknowledge the truth of hell and eternal damnation and not engage our neighbors, co-workers, families, and friends with the gospel hope of Jesus Christ. We are surrounded by depravity on both sides of Austin Boulevard. And the Lord has saw fit to birth this church nearly 100 years ago for such a time as this. For the seasoned saints in this congregation no longer cling to the former days of glory, for the Lord is doing a great work now and is inviting you, regardless of your age, to partake in it. Those who are coming from other church contexts like myself, praise the Lord for his goodness in those former seasons. And yet God is very much at work here and now. Therefore, let us partake in it. Justin, God has spoken to us in his word, and he has given us a mission and a mission field. It's time as a church collectively and individually that we respond by faith. Point number two, the one walking in obedience before the Lord does so knowing the God who he obeys. To say it another way, by faith we trust in the nature and character of God to fuel our obedience. The second part of verse 7, in reverent fear, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his household. If you were to look back at the account in Genesis, chapter 6, verse 22 makes this statement. After receiving these instructions by God, it says, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Statements. Definitive. Noah did this. Noah did not need to contemplate if he was ready to obey. And he surely didn't wait for the Lord to fully train him and equip him with everything before obeying. No, the narrative says he obeyed. Many times, we can hinder the Lord's work in our lives due to an understandable sense of needing preparation. And I admit, there's certainly a place for that. Yet God desires our obedience. He desires it so much so. And let me tell y'all what I'm about to share blessed my socks off this week. According to Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, God says, and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What a glorious truth. If we feel the weight and magnitude of obeying God's commands and instructions, don't immediately cry legalism. Rather, know and understand the follower of Christ who has been blood bought, who is righteous before the Father in Christ, and who is mindful to walk with Jesus, has been empowered and enabled to respond in obedience to that which God will have us do. God is not some cosmic bully who forces and strong arms us to compliance. Yet, if we are honest, we actually believe, or at least behave, as if God has simply made suggestions. Well, only if you're able to. Hey, if you don't mind, dot, dot, dot. No. The same God who is love is also holy. The same God who is good is also just. The same God who has revealed his personhood and character intimately to his creation is also the same God who transcends over it all. That ought to grant us a deep sense of reverent fear. Not a debilitating fear that hinders us, but a reverence for God that ignites our hearts to obey his commands, because we know that he is loving, that he is holy, that he is good, that he is just, that he desires to be known and is above all his creation. It is from that perspective that we are encouraged to respond in obedience. And it is rare, rare, we are the only ones who benefit from that obedience. In the same sense, Noah's obedience served as the means by which his family was saved. God's call to obedience by faith very well serves as a means of drawing others to himself, inviting them into the ark who is Jesus Christ, and grants them safety and refuge from the coming judgment. The church in Western culture has somehow deviated from its intended purpose. We were never meant to casually obey, only doing so when it seemed to fit our preferences, thinking what identifies us as believers is how often we attend church, punching our time cards in and out every Sunday, giving a little bit here and a little bit there, making sure our kids are discipled by other people. Kids ministry, youth ministry, because it's their job. And we essentially flip our cruise control into glory. We have been called as the church of Jesus Christ to storm the gates of hell. There is nothing passive about our mission. Imagine with me a church composed of individuals and families who have laid down their lives, their comforts, and their plans for the sake of storming the gates of depravity and the actual hell that surrounds us in order to make disciples who are brought into the eternal joy, the fulfillment, the security, and salvation that is found alone in Jesus. I promise you, it is in the laying down of your life that you will realize the life you've gained. And again, age is no deterrent. From the youngest of us to the oldest, no matter where you find yourself, you have been called, church, just in each of you, individually and us collectively. You've been called to live a life on mission to the glory of Jesus Christ. However, as we strive to live on mission, displaying Christ for all to see, our lives will naturally conflict with the world that surrounds us, inviting criticism, remarks, and even discouragement. And yet, we are called to press on. Third point. The one walking in obedience before the Lord does so knowing his or her life will be in contrast to the world around them. Another way of saying that, by faith we press on in obedience despite the consequences. That was good. By faith we press on in obedience despite the consequences. Verse 7 concludes saying this, by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. It's interesting to me how in the Greek, the word structure for by this is a little ambiguous and really can be taken as either by faith he condemned the world Or by constructing the ark in obedience, he condemned the world. Until you realize they're one and the same. Again, imagine you are Noah building an ark for something mankind has never experienced before. And for roughly 50 to 75 years, you just receive ridicule, remarks, and nonstop discouragement. It was during that time, according to 2 Peter 3:5, Noah functioned as a herald of righteousness. Noah was a preacher, y'all. And through both his word and his deed, by faith, Noah's life served as a fork in the road for the unrighteous. The world continued on in sin, and yet by faith, Noah believed the Lord, and his obedience served to distinguish between the two, the faithful from the faithless. In the midst of our time walking with Christ, as the years have gone by, we may feel the temptation to ease off the pedal and kick it into cruise control. Family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, all of them questioning you and wondering, why do you continue? Why not just do your job, punch out, go home, do it all over again tomorrow and the next day until you can retire? Why stay in that marriage when you could be happy with someone else? Why give your life to missions? Don't you see what's going on around the world? Why continue to live a life as one who's been called out of darkness and into light? And I believe it's straightforward. That's exactly what happened. We've been called out of darkness and into light. The light. We are the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And our lives are meant to look different than those who do not know Jesus. Francis Chan, he makes this observation, and it struck me at a young age in my ministry, but it still rattles me. Even when I think about it now, he says something is wrong when our lives make sense to unbelievers. Yeah, chew on that. Chew on that for a second. Seriously. Think about that. Something is wrong when our lives make sense to unbelievers. That ought to be a punch to the throat and cause us to, again, do some reflecting. There should be markings in our lives that distinguish there is indeed a difference between the follower of Christ and one who pursues the world. And we are called to persevere in this life and not give up doing so. Noah persevered in the midst of an ungodly people, and we are called to do the same. Noah's obedience by faith communicates, reveals, and reflects for the world to see a life that has experienced not his own righteousness, but the Lord's. I'll close with this. Whenever a preacher says that, you always kind of wonder, right? Like, is he really? Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 33. I would make a note, and I would want to go back to that. Luke 17, verses 26 through 33. And it reads, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Pay attention to this next part. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. It's interesting little commentary here. He says, remember Lot's wife. For those who aren't familiar with Lot's wife, she's a pillar of salt. No. She directly disobeyed instructions given to her because her heart was longing for where she came from Sodom, from Gomorrah. She longed for the things of the world. And in disobedience paid the price. It continues to say, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I truly believe with all my heart that Jesus is inviting you to change that reality this morning. As Noah boarded the ark in obedience to God, Jesus bore the cross in obedience to his Father. As Noah's obedience served for the salvation of his family, Jesus' obedience served for the salvation of those who placed their hope and trust in him. And just as God sealed the door of the ark and preserved Noah and his family, God has sealed us in Jesus Christ with his Holy Spirit and will see us through this side of glory and into the next. And this morning, he is making this life-altering reality available to you. And in accordance with God's word, I call upon you to repent of your sin and place your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Beloved, we are called to live our lives in such stark contrast to the world that surrounds us. With such intentionality of letting go of prior comforts, pleasures, hindrances, that we are no longer bound to where we were, but rather can press on forward to where God has called us to be. In those seasons and moments when we are pressured to turn back, may we remember this exhortation today to press on by faith and obedience to the will of God. Pray with me. Father, help us remember that even with more difficult sermons and texts like today, it is a means of your grace. The same word that goes out, Lord, can impact 100 different ways. So for those who do not know you, Lord, would you draw them to yourself, Lord? Would you bring them into the family? Would you remove the scales from their eyes so that they can see you as beautiful and as glorious and worthy of all of our love, of all of our adoration, of all of our praise? And may they repent, may they turn from the sin and their past, Lord, and may they place their full hope and trust and faith in you and you alone, Jesus. For those of us who are walking with you, Lord, may this serve as a reminder that with you, truly our best days are forever before us. Regardless of our age, regardless of career, regardless of education, of skin color, of gender, regardless of all of that, Lord, you are calling us to a place of obedience that you may use our lives to impact the lives of others. And in doing so, we get to know more about you. We get to learn more about you. We get to walk with you. We get to see you as ever more faithful, as ever more glorious. We get to become more like your Son. But not if we choose to remain where we are, Lord. Father, and by faith, I boldly pray, Lord, that you will do whatever it takes in this church to bring us to a place of repentance. To a place of understanding that you have blessed this church with a mission, with a mission field. Lord, we have a beautiful facility. We have a beautiful congregation. But now it's time to work. Now it's time to truly be your hands and your feet, not for the sake of starting social programs, Lord, but for the sake of truly reflecting the kingdom that is to come. Stir hearts, Lord. Stir our hearts for your glory and for your kingdom. Stir our hearts to truly see and desire to see people baptized in this church. To see disciples raised up. Father, revive this church, Lord. We beg you, Lord. Lord, I believe that for this season that I've been here, and it's bold to say this, and frankly, Lord, I'm terrified, but I need to say this. Help us to return to our first love. Help us return to our first love. Remind us of the days when we sacrificially laid it all out for your kingdom and its expansion. Remind us of the days, Lord, where we saw people come to know you for the first time, and as a family, we got to rejoice and we got to celebrate. He saved another one. Hallelujah. And I beg you, God, that those days will come once again. Lord, may we not be a church that is okay remaining where we are on cruise control, easing off the pedal. But Lord, we beg you to fuel our hearts once again, that you would ignite the flames in this church once again. That you would grant us a heart, a like-mindedness and one accord. That we would storm the gates of hell. And that it will not prevail. Sometimes the best thing that we can do, Lord, is to rest in your presence. And sometimes we don't need to always say something. So, Lord, I want to give you the platform. I want to give you the mic, Lord. You speak to your people. And I just beg you, Lord, please, stir our hearts once again. Speak to your people, Lord. Father God, bring to mind that which you wish to address in each of our hearts. Thank you for your sweet presence, O Lord. And thank you for loving us enough to draw us back to you. Pray these things in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.